Turn your Bibles, please, to the 5th chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, and I have that very short, just the first few verses, actually just the first verse, which is a long verse, there was no spirit left in the land, in the people of the land, in the Canaanites or in the Amorites, those that were over against Jordan, up against its westward bank, and those that had extended all the way to the sea, the Canaanites proper. None of them had any spirit left in them, because they heard what God had done, not only for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, but now also when they crossed the Jordan, that God had stopped up the waters of the Jordan, and there was no life left in them. Now, there are several uses we could make of this. First of all, note that while there was no light, no life left in them, no spirit left in them, that they had met with utter despair, knowing what the Lord was about to do. Note that it did them absolutely no good in their souls. We only see a couple of exceptions throughout this conquest of Joshua. We'll see one in coming chapters, Rahab. But aside from her, how many of those men, how many of those mighty men of valor, how many of those women, how many of those Canaanites, how many of those Amorites said, look what the Lord has done, we ought to repent and call upon the name of the Lord? How many of them did that? That's right. None of them, or hardly any of them. Does this not make you stop to pause at the hardness of the human heart? Does this not make you recognize how much we need our Lord Jesus Christ? And that there is absolutely no hope in ourselves apart from anything in ourselves. Or sorry, no hope in ourselves toward anything in ourselves. And apart from the gracious intervention of Christ, there is indeed nothing that will turn the hardness of that heart. Is that not true? Here you have the Jordan dried up. You have the Red Sea dried up. You had the signal judgments. You had Egypt brought to its knees. Egypt itself did not turn to the Lord. And neither did the Canaanites. Marvel, my beloved brethren and sisters. Marvel at the hardness of the human heart. Do not be tempted to think that salvation is so available to everyone, that it's just right there, and if they would just, it's just so simple and so easy. Do not underestimate the blackness and rebellion of the human heart. And do not presume upon the Lord that there will always be an opportunity to repent when you so choose. You know not what tomorrow holds. And so then, after that, we move on, and we have the rolling away of the reproach of the children of Israel. Now, this is very, very interesting. And there are several, I think, symbols at play here. First of all, we find out, and this is the first time we've heard it, it may not surprise us, but it is the first time we've heard, that the children of Israel that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But they did not circumcise their children. And we understand what a great sin that was and what a great reproach it was to that people. Those children that wandered with their unbelieving parents in the wilderness did not, indeed, partake of the sacrament of circumcision. They did not have the sign of the covenant upon them. Their parents, while we believe that many of them may have come to faith in Christ later, after that terrible scene at Kadesh Barnea when they refused to follow the Lord, perhaps after that scene, some of them did come to faith, but none of them circumcised their children. And when we think of that, we think of what a reproach that was to that people. And when we hear the reproach of Egypt, we may be tempted to think that because those children were uncircumcised, and this is not a bad temptation, this is a potential interpretation of that phrase, reproach of Egypt, that those children that were the sons and daughters of the parents of those who came out of Egypt were more like Egyptians than they were Israelites. That they had a reproach of Egypt upon them because they looked just like the heathen, not having the sign of the covenant upon them. They were indistinguishable from the Egyptians. And you say, well, Pastor, why would you say that? Who partook of the Passover? What does Exodus 12 make very clear to us? Only those who were circumcised partook of the Passover. How many Passovers had gone by since they left Egypt? For 40 Passovers. Those children that had grown up in and around their parents, that had indeed seen the Passover, not one of them partook. They looked on the day of the Passover feast more like Egyptians than children of Israel. Not partaking of the Passover. Not being circumcised. There's also the reproach of Egypt in that here is Egypt now brought to its knees and looking for a way to cast something of shame upon the Israelites because they have been so roundly defeated by the small armies of the Lord, right? And so the reproach that the Egyptians bring upon the people of Israel is what? Oh, the Lord brought them out, but He couldn't bring them into the land. And so we have another potential understanding of what the term the reproach of Egypt means. That the Egyptians would say, look, He did bring them out of our land, but He couldn't bring them into theirs. And then they cross over into Jordan. And crossing over into Jordan, the reproach of the Egyptians is taken away. The children are circumcised such that now they are indeed identified with that covenant of grace. They are indeed, in all expectation, gracious recipients of God's mercies. They are, by way of all expectation, the gracious recipients of the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, who all were indeed circumcised. And so they call the name of the place Gilgal, rolling, because God rolled all of that reproach off of His people, vindicated His own name, identified His people with Himself, fulfilled the promise that He said He would fulfill, and brought them into that entrance portion of the land by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, drying up the waters of Jordan as He dried up the Red Sea. And so the reproach then is gone. It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? The great mercy of God. Now, the question for us is this. Will it be in our day, or in our children's day, or in our grandchildren's day, when the reproach will be taken off? Will the Lord skip a generation or not? Children, you must think, when you rise up and take your parents' place as the elders, as the mothers in Israel, as the leaders of the church, will He deal with you or will He deal with your children? Will He skip a generation due to its faithlessness? And will that reproach be rolled off on your children or will that reproach be rolled off of you, of me? Each generation must consider Joshua chapter 5. So then, the children of Israel are circumcised. We see the faithlessness of their parents and so on. All right, so then, verses 10 through 11. Well, really 10 through 12. A very short section to tell us that the promises of God are indeed being brought to their fruition. What do? They go and harvest some of the old corn. By old corn, what is meant by that is the stuff that was left standing in the field. The owners of it had left it. It was abandoned. And yet it was food for the children of Israel. And they ate of the corn of the land. And in eating of the corn of the land, that was their testimony that God Himself was indeed taking care of them. Now in a different way, no longer by the manna, because the manna ceased. I have brought you into the land. You are no longer a wilderness generation. You have entered into your inheritance. Begin to testify to that by eating of the fruit of the land. And so let us remember that whether it is by manna or whether it is by the fruit of the land that the Lord is yet providing for His people, that His provision is always good and it is secure. And so no longer then did they eat the bread of I don't know what it is. I don't know what we're doing here in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm not sure what's happening. Now they know. They have their direction. They have the land before them. They have the proceeds of the land. No longer is it the bread, I don't know. That's what mana means. What is it, I pray thee? They don't have any more I don't know bread. They have their mission. They know what they're supposed to do. And then the last section is just this wonderful, there's a really nice topic for a sermon here, maybe several. And so Joshua looks over across the veil and he sees a man armed. Well, Joshua, being the good captain that he is, wants to assess the threat. And so away he goes and he meets the man face to face and he says, "Tell me, are you for us or against us?" And if I could paraphrase the answer, wrong question, Joshua. Not the right question. The question is not whether or not I'm for you or not. The question is whether you are for me, because I stand as the captain of the Lord of hosts. It's not whether or not I'm on your side, it's whether or not you're on mine. It's not whether or not my will is bent to yours, to what you want to do, whether your will is bent to mine. Whether or not you will follow me into the battle, whether or not you will follow me into Canaan, whether or not you will follow me in my armies, without which you can have no success into the land of Canaan. Who is this personage? Well, we're not left to guess for very long. Because then this angel says to him, this captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts says, "Take off your shoes. The place whereon you stand is holy." Do you see the parallel? The recapitulation, if you will, of what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. Who was it that spoke out of the burning bush? Now we're getting the picture, aren't we? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts. The one who indeed spoke the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the living and the dead. The one who would indeed lead them into Canaan and ensure that all of the promises would be in Him, in Christ. Yea and amen. Yea is yes, amen. It is truth. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ then dwells in the midst of the host to lead His people into victory. You think there's a few sermons there? I think so too. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. I'm sorry, and call upon the Lord in the singing of psalms. Males.